Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. And today is our Pledge Sunday, and so I'm going to explain kind of what that is. And hopefully in your bulletin, you got this Building Fund Pledge card in there. If you didn't, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one, right? And so you want to hold on to this. Next week, you'll be getting a different envelope, and this is aside from your regular offering envelope, and I'll talk about this next week as well, okay? Or a little bit this week, but more next week, and we'll kind of continue on. And Isaiah chapter 66, we're going to read verse 1. And my teaching today is actually quite short, and Isaiah 66, verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you today, Lord. And we come humbly as a church, God, and we thank you for the adventure, God, that we're on as a church, individually as members of this church, God. And we just pray for your blessing, God, to flow through our hands, Lord. And we ask, God, that we would just move in a spirit of generosity, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, very specifically, God, in our hearts, and that you would just really do an incredible work, God, of faith in our lives. Lord, we ask that you'd release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately, God, as a body. We bless you today, God. I humble myself, God, and I ask you to use me today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Today, the title of my message is God's House. And I'm going to teach a little bit. But before that, I was praying. I thought that maybe I should give a little history lesson first, you know, and kind of tell you where we've come from and where we're going. And kind of an abbreviated history of Solomon's Porch. Just so, you know, just kind of a grid. And I also wanted this to be recorded as well, just so that we have some kind of history. Because we're not really very good in keeping track of what we do as a church. Solomon's Porch actually started in 2003. But before that, it started in 1969. And in 1969, there were a group of Koreans that came to Hong Kong to work and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And they started Hong Kong Korean Church. And if you go to, I guess the street would be on Devo Road, and right now there's a service apartment there called the Bahinya, right? And that used to be where Hong Kong Korean Church was, and they actually called that place Korea Center. And that's where most of the Koreans were. In fact, Tom, who was born here in Hong Kong, was one of the early members. He used to live in that building. And so you had, like, it was like they had church on one floor and people lived upstairs, you know. This is kind of, you know, early Hong Kong days. And they pioneered their way here and they started Hong Kong Korean Church. And it's in 1969. That was 2 years after I was born, right? So that's kind of crazy to realize that. And so, you know, they started with, not too many members of the church, and they continued to grow and became the largest Korean church here in Hong Kong. And obviously, they moved a few times, and now they occupy this building here in Wing Tuck Commercial Center. My dates are a little fuzzy, right, because this is before my time, but roughly around 1999-2000, there was a young gentleman, and some of you guys may know his name is Jung-ho, and he is now actually the Mandarin pastor at ICA. And Jung-ho was one of those guys that did everything at church. You know, he was like, every church has got one person who's the man, you know, like does. And so he was, you know, in the church, he was leading discipleship. He was leading the youth group, you know, and so he was leading worship, you know. I mean, he was taking care of the kids. He was doing everything. At the same time, you know, going to school, he was a teacher, and he was playing rugby for Hong Kong. And so this guy was Mr. Everything, right? The kids loved him. Well, eventually what happened is, as he grew up in the church, he recognized that he was not growing in this church. And he was just giving and giving and giving and giving and no receiving at whatsoever. And so he decided to leave Hong Kong Korean Church, and he moved to ICA, you know, International Christian Assembly. When that happened, I think, you know, fire alarms went out throughout the whole Korean church. And they begin to recognize, oh no, we're losing our leaders. We're losing the next generation. If we don't provide something for them, we have, you know, well, some of it is very pragmatic. Well, no one's going to take care of our kids anymore, right? And stuff. So, you know, I mean, Koreans are pragmatic, and so let's just be honest in that way as well. And so they came to that conclusion. And so one of the deacons, so you guys may know him as Elder Bae, he began to start an English ministry. And they used to meet on the sixth floor in the Sunday school room, right? And so, I mean, can you imagine, you know, guys like you coming to this tiny, I mean, there's this tiny room. It was probably about like, probably from here to this wall, you know, straight through. And it was the kids' room, you know, and they had a transparency machine, you know, so it was no projector back then. And if you clapped, the transparency machine actually moved, right? Because the ground, I don't know, it was unstable, it was not built right or something. And so they started out, and probably about six or seven people would meet during that time. And Tom was one of them, right? He's actually Tom's OG member. He's one of only two that are part of that original group of six that's still here. And Tom would play the play. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell that story. Right? I got a story about Tom, but man, I'll do it privately because it's pretty bad. But it's good because he's grown quite a bit. But remember, we used to play the electric drums, you know, you remember those electric drums in the back, and it was kind of crazy. And so they started doing this, and what they would do is they would invite missionaries in Hong Kong to come and speak. And so one of the missionaries that would be a frequent visitor to speak at Solomon's Porch was Pastor Jimmy Stewart. And so Jimmy would come on Sunday, and every week they'd have a different speaker come, a different missionary come and share a message, you know, a very simple message to the group. And then that would be it. During that time, God began to stir, I believe it was three girls at that time. And it was Jine, who has gone to Korea. It was Annie, who is now Pastor Sam Kim's wife, you know, and another girl called Kate. And she's in Korea now, I guess, too, right? Or in the States. So she's also moved on. And I have actually never met her either. But they decided to get together and pray out in the park, you know, once a week. And pray specifically that God would bring a pastor to Hong Kong. And they would sacrifice time. They just met every week. And they did this for like a few years, right? Is that right? So again, the story is very fuzzy for me and stuff. So they would meet together and really ask God and say, Lord, would you provide a pastor to this very young ministry? Right around the time when they were praying, I was in, you know, Los Angeles and Anaheim specifically. And I was helping out in a church plant with my pastor, my mentor, I was part of a group called Kindred Spirit, and Kindred Spirit was a group of pastors from all over the United States, second generation pastors, you know, and we got invited to go to Korea during this time, and it was great, all expense paid trip. We went to go meet the top pastors in Korea, you know, Young Lee Cho, you know, Kim Tung-ho, I mean, like, you know, the world's largest Methodist church, the world's largest Presbyterian church, the world's largest Baptist church, the world's largest church, period. You know, and we basically got to meet all of these leaders and spend time with them and talk with them. And they were basically, the whole point of it was they were going to impart to us. You know, and so we go to early morning prayer and they would preach, and then we go to his office and he'd come in and then he'd just do, you know, the Korean, you know, kind of, you know, Koreans, you guys know what I mean, you know, like, Lord, Lord, and, you know, try to bash the anointing into our skulls, right? And stuff. And so I was part of that trip. And after the trip, I came to Hong Kong to see some of my friends because I spent, you know, a few summers here doing sports ministry. And I came, and then Pastor Jimmy, you know, said, hey, you know, I've been ministering at this church, this Korean church, and they started this English ministry. And would you like to come and preach on Sunday? You know, and I was like, well, dude, I'm kind of on vacation, you know, and I don't want to really do that. But because you're my good friend and you're my mentor, I will come and speak at church. And so I came, and I think Jung, who was our first ever worship leader, met me at the MTR station. And I came, and I was actually, because it was raining that day, I was wearing my Tevas, you know, my shoes without any, you know, like, you know, sandals. And I had my pants rolled up to like my knees. You know, because it was raining, right? So I didn't want to get wet. But I knew I'm Korean church. I have to wear long pants, right? And I think I was wearing just like a, you know, a simple polo shirt or something. And he saw me, And he thought, wow, well, there's something wrong with this picture, you know? Because he's used to most Korean pastors, you know, wearing suits to come and stuff. And I mean, I had my pants rolled up and everything. And so I came and I preached, and I did a Saturday night service and a Sunday service. And it seemed to go off pretty well, right? And so much so that one of the deacon that was really pioneering, because the Korean church actually was against starting this new ministry, most of the people there. But this deacon just really pioneered this, because he actually went to school in the States, and he's from New Jersey, right? And, you know, he's Korean-American as well. And so they knew that this was the future, basically. And he understood. He really had a vision from God. And so right away, right after the service, he asked me out to dinner. And so, you know, I had dinner with him, and he says, would you pray about coming to Hong Kong to be our pastor? Right? And you got to understand, right? There were 6 members to the church. They're meeting in this hallway, basically, right? You know, and if you take out the worship team, it's basically me and 2 other people sitting in the, right? Because you had the one transparency girl doing this, and you had the worship leader, the piano player, and you had the drummer, right? And then you had me and 1 other dude that was sitting, right? And he eventually ended up moving to LA, right? And stuff. So that's actually, that's Barry Kang, right, back in the days and stuff. So who's now a pastor in my church, so we swapped, right? And, I mean, just really crazy. And so, you know, of course, you know, being so spiritual, you know, I didn't even pray about it. I just said no. And, I just said no. And so I went back to the States and think, okay, that's nothing, you know, no big deal. But this deacon is like a tiger. I mean, this guy was relentless. He would call me all the time, you know? And I'm like, what are you thinking? I tell you this story. I was actually preaching in North Carolina, right? I was in a city called Kill Devil Hills. And I was preaching at an American church there. And I'm in a hotel on the beach, right? There in the Outer Banks. And, you know, thinking, no one in the world knows where I'm at, first of all. I get this call at 7 o'clock in the morning, right? And I pick up the phone in the hotel, and I'm thinking, oh, it's my friend, you know, who invited me to come. I pick up the phone, and it's Deacon Bay, you know, and he's like, hey, I've been trying to get a hold of you. Will you come to Hong Kong, right? I'm thinking, how in the world did you get my telephone number? I mean, you know, maybe this is like, because I've heard stories, you know, where people prayed and said, God, I need to get a hold of someone. You know, I have a good friend of mine who's a pastor in Nepal, and he needed to get in contact with Benny Hinn, you know, and so he actually prayed, God, I need Benny Hinn's number because I need him to come to do a crusade, you know, in my country. And he fell asleep, and God gave him the number. He wrote it down, you know. He woke up from his sleep, wrote the number down, and then he called the number the next day, and it was his private line, and Benny Hinn's wife picked up the phone. So I've heard of those kind of stories, right? So I was open, you know. And stuff, but this guy basically, because, you know, Lisa and I were dating, and so he ended up calling Lisa and bothering Lisa to no end, and so she finally gave him the number of where I was staying at, right? I mean, it was just crazy. And then surely and slowly, you know, as I started really praying, you know, and I felt like maybe God does want us to move to Hong Kong, you know, and so then we got married, and long story short, so in 2002, in November, we moved to Hong Kong, and no, I mean, there's a lot of drama, and not so much drama, but really God's providence, you know, moving to that way. And so that was 2002. We met upstairs on the 6th floor for just a few months, you know, and immediately we at that time we got to about 10 people, right? That was kind of, you know, so we had phenomenal church growth, right? From 6 to 10, that's almost double, right? I mean, that's pretty good. That's you know, and it's almost 100%. And so we moved in February of 2003. We moved down the street on DeVoe Road, and which is Shum Tower. Some of you guys remember that. We moved on the 3rd floor, and that became our church. And that was February 2003, and we started Solomon's Porch. You know, and we started with a very specific vision, right, that we wanted to reach English-speaking people, you know, with the message of Jesus Christ. And the way that we wanted to do it is we wanted to be very naturally supernatural. You know, we wanted the fullness of the ministry of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit manifested, you know, but not in a, you know, and not in a style where it's like so in your face, you know, like kind of charismatic, you know, but the idea is just to be naturally supernatural. You know, and we wanted to you know, lead people into a deeper relationship with God, you know, hearing God's voice and, you know, a lot of very, you know, charismatic expressions, you know, but kind of not watered down, but in a way that's accessible, you know, to everyone. You know, and so we started with that vision, you know, as a church, that we wanted to reach people that spoke English, you know, for the Lord, and very specifically to be an international church. And so some of you guys were there in the beginning, because, you know, in the beginning, it was all Koreans. It was actually one Chinese guy, right? But all Koreans. And so right from the beginning, I forbid our Koreans to speak Korean. Number one, because I didn't really understand what they were saying. And so I have to be honest with that, right? And so, you know, if you want to communicate, don't speak Korean, because I really don't know what you're saying. So I said our official language as church is English, okay? And so don't speak Korean, don't, you know what I mean? Like, we're not going to go to eat Korean food every week and stuff like that. So, you know, just get that out of your mind, because we're intentionally going to be an international church. And sure enough, God began to bring, you know, Singaporeans and Malaysians and Chinese and Filipinos and, you know, and it was a real wonderful thing, you know. And then, you know, white people too, right? You guys are always welcome, you know, at church. And God really began to do, you know, some amazing things during this time. And we began to grow. We end up moving back here. We stayed there for 2 years, and we moved to this location here, this sanctuary. You know, we try to fix it up a little bit, and we started. And right then, I think we were probably about like 80 people, right, Tom? Roughly, right, 70 people or so. You know, and so we've seen a steady growth, you know, slowly. We didn't want to grow too fast, and, you know, there's a lot of problems that happen as a result of that. And one of the big things that kind of led into this, in October of 2004, right, make sure I have this right, in 2004 we had our first retreat, and we went to Tin Shui Wai, you know, which is out in the outskirts of New Territories, and we met at the Harbor, Harbor Plaza Hotel, and we had our first retreat, and it was called Connect. And I was the first speaker, right, for our first retreat. And some of you guys remember, it was fantastic, you know. Almost our whole church went, not the preaching was, right, but the retreat was fantastic. And the whole message was about, you know, the whole part was about being a church and what it meant to be a church and, you know, connecting with one another, connecting with God and connecting with our world. And God really did something really supernatural during that retreat, you know, and he really put us, and we were one for the first time, I believe. And as a result of that, what happened was, you know, some of you guys remember, we used to do downtown lunches. And there was such a spirit of fellowship and closeness and intimacy. We just couldn't get enough of each other. I mean, as crazy that may sound. And we had lunch for probably a good 8 months, huh, would you say? Every single day. Together, someone would organize a lunch, you know, and we would meet in Central. It was fantastic, because we just couldn't get enough of each other, you know. There's this Greek word called koinonia, you know, and koinonia is it's a very specific word, and it's not just hanging out or spending time. It just doesn't mean fellowship, but it's fellowship wrought by the Spirit of God. It's fellowship that only can come as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and I think one of the messages that I preached during that time was when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And remember when he turned to his beloved disciple, John. And remember he turned to John and he said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. You know, and the gist of that message was that even though Jesus had brothers who rightfully Jewish, you know, custom would take care of the mom, because he was the eldest son. And they were supposed to take care, right? He had James and, you know, Joseph and, you know, they had all these other brothers. But he gave the charge to his disciple, John the Beloved, to take care of the mom. And history shows that he did take care of Mary for the rest of his life, you know, in her life. And, you know the story. They went to the church in Ephesus. He became the elder there, and she became the female elder of the church in Ephesus, you know, history will tell us. But it was this idea that the blood of Jesus, the blood that we have, the common bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, is actually more powerful than the blood that you have in your own family. He turns and tells Mary, behold your, you know, son, behold your mother. You know, and it was a picture that God wanted to show us about the power of the church, the power of the family of the church. Now, so I'm not saying, you know, now disown your family. That's not what I'm saying at all, right? So understand in context. But there's something about the blood of Jesus that unites believers, sons and daughters of God, to one another that's even stronger than the bond that you have in your own family. You know, and so, that's another message for another time. And so this retreat really launched us, and I believe, into a community. And then it led us into doing, many different things. We started having two services on Sunday. Around that same time, we also started Noah's Ark. And in faith, we hired Pastor Sam Kim in 2007, January, in faith, because we had one kid, right, in church, and that was Elise, right? So she was the first and only kid that we had at church. But we knew, right, if we build it, people will come. It's kind of, you guys ever see, Field of Dreams, right? It's one of my favorite movies. But if you build it, right, they will come. And so we built the second service. We said, okay, as God said, you're going to grow. So, okay, let's prepare to grow. And so we basically did that. And then we hired Pastor Sam to be our children's minister. And now, we've got 25 kids or whatnot and continue growing. And then actually the beginning of that year, we also hired Pastor Nate, as our worship pastor and youth pastor. And then early this year, we hired Ken, to be the slave at church. And so, to do everything. He does everything. And later on this year, we're also hiring Sophia, who's in our last year of seminary. And she's going to come on staff at first as an intern, paid intern. And she's going to help us with some things. And this past week, I actually got an email from one of our members. And it's Hajj's brother, Ed. And Ed is going to DTS next year. And before he leaves, he just wants to help and serve. And so he's actually becoming our first ever intern. And so welcome, Ed, right? So I told him, I said, it's going to be a lot of manual labor. And he said, yes, I just want to serve, right? And so I think it's a great heart and a great start here. And so, now in faith, I'm projecting in faith, and in 2010, we're going to move into our new worship center. Thank you for two people who believe me, right? So in faith, in 2010, we're going to move into our new worship center. Hallelujah. And so that's kind of the history of, just a really, really simple abbreviated history of our church. And I'm going to tell you kind of where we're going with this and all that. But let's go back to the passage in Isaiah 66. And so if you are a Bible student, okay, I'm going to tell you right off the front, I'm going to take this passage out of context. Okay? And so don't be like, well, that's not what Isaiah meant. I know what Isaiah meant, but I'm going to take it out of context and use it in our context, for a bit, right? Just so you know that I am, skilled in hermeneutics, and so I'm not going to, don't think your pastor went crazy or anything. And it's in Isaiah 66, says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Now, I know that God's talking about something else, but I'm going to take it in this context. And we are in a place right now, and, when we talk about the topic of message today is called God's House, and I start a little series, in the rest of this month. And we're in a place where we're being challenged as a community. I shared last week, and if you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to go online and listen to the message. And, the first part, but especially the latter part, which kind of discusses kind of my own faith journey in this whole thing. And God's really leading us in a faith journey. Now, don't, be, mistaken about that whatsoever. This is probably, for me as a leader, probably the largest endeavor that I've ever come across. And right now, going through experiencing God has just been an incredible time. This is like my, 12th or 13th time that I've been going through it. And I feel like God is speaking to me more during this time personally, than any other times because of the season that I'm going through and that we're going through as a church. In Isaiah, God just asked a simple question, where then is a house that you will build for me? Where is a place that he can rest? And, in context, he's saying that there is no place that, on earth, right? He understands that. But I'm going to take it out of context and as a question to us and I simply say, where is the place that we'll build for the Lord? Where is a house that we will, make for him? In 1 Kings, you can turn there. In 1 Kings, we'll just read chapter 7, verse 1, but it actually goes a bit before that, for the few chapters before. And David is commissioned to build. God puts something in David's heart to build God a house. David built his own house, you know, and God, I mean, just people, it was just such a blessing. And then David felt in his heart that, you know, he's kind of like, well, you know, I live in this house, but my God is in a tent, in a tabernacle. You know, surely, you know, he deserves something greater than what I'm living in my splendor. And so he got, so David sets his heart to build a house, to build a temple, you know, for the Lord, a dwelling place for him. You know, knowing that, you know, the Ark of the Covenant and all those things were just in a tent, you know, that would move around. And so he says, you know, I'm going to build this house. And so he started the process of doing that. But in the midst of the process, the Lord spoke to him and said, David, you're not going to build this house because you're a man of war. You know, and the house will not be built. You know, I'm paraphrasing this whole, because I don't want you to read five chapters, right? You know, it says, and so, but your son will build this house, you know, in his reign. And this actually is a prophetic projection, or it's a type of Christ, because ultimately God is talking about Jesus, you know, but also his son Solomon. And you know, in the text, right? And then Solomon ends up building the house. Solomon builds the temple, you know, and it takes Solomon, you know, roughly about 7 years, you know, to build this temple. And beautifully done, ornately done. I mean, it was, if you read like 1 Kings, like 5, 6, you see about the process. You know, they would send people, because apparently during that time, the finest wood in the world was in Lebanon, right? And they call it the Cedars of Lebanon. And so they would have teams of Israelites that would go into Lebanon, and what they would do is they would work there for a month and come back to Israel and live for 2 months and go back and work for a month. And they had these teams of people, you know, that would cut down the trees, would transport, right? I mean, this incredible endeavor that took 7 years to build, basically. And so they, you know, so they built this, the temple. I mean, it was called Solomon's Temple. We get our church name, Solomon's Porch, you know, from that temple. It was actually the portico of Solomon, you know, and a very, very prophetic name. You know, I knew that if I was ever going to plant a church, and I knew that I would one day, that I just wanted to have a cool name, you know. I mean, I know that sounds very vain and something, but I had a specific purpose for that, right? I don't want to be called a church, you know, or fellowship or anything like that. I just wanted something a bit vague in some ways, just so people could ask me, what does this mean? Well, I'm glad you asked me what it means. Well, I'll tell you, you know, and I, in some way I can share about Jesus, you know, with their life. You don't know how many times in Hong Kong, you know, that I've met people, you know, and I say Solomon's Porch, and they're, what's that? Well, I'm glad you asked me. It's actually a church, you know, and just, you know, it gives me 5 minutes to, you know, to present the gospel to them. And I always wanted that, but it's also a very, very prophetic name. And if you, you know, again, go online, and I've got a message called Why Solomon's Porch, and you'll understand it, because it really lays out the vision of what we're all about in many ways. And so so Solomon's temple is built. And then in 1 Kings 7, in verse 1, it says, now Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Now, for the longest time, I read that passage wrong, right? Because God, right, Solomon took 7 years to build the temple, and then he took 13 years to build his own house, right? And so, you know, when I read that before, I think, man, Solomon, that sucker, what is that guy doing, man? You know, he's like, just does a little bit, and he takes twice as long building his own house. What a selfish guy, you know, and these things. But then when I started really reading the text, I recognized, right, and of course, having some help from some commentaries, you know, Matthew Henry is just amazing. I realized that actually it's it means something very different. I think it's quite applicable to us, you know, as a church. Now, remember, all of Solomon's buildings, though they were beautiful and all things, they were all intended for use. And Solomon built the temple first. Right, that's something that you know, I want you to register with. God's house came first, and then his own house, right? Now, a part of God's house coming first, you know, and then we think, well, Pastor, how about the length? You know, well, that doesn't really make sense, you know. But see, the length, right, and from what I'm studying, whatnot, you know, the issue here was even though it took 13 years for him to build his house and the temple in less than 7 years, it wasn't the fact that, you know, he took more time. It was the eagerness, right, in the way that he presented and made the temple. In other words, there was such a mandate, right, from his father coming down to build the temple, you know, and it's not like they were moving in haste or whatnot, but there was such a mandate from God, right, to build this house for the Lord, right, that they did it quickly. You know, they moved, you know, very quickly. They got the work done. You know, they did everything they could, and boom, the temple was birthed in 7 years, right? It was the first things that came to mind, you know, and so when I read in that context, I recognize, wow, that's the heart of Solomon. You know, he didn't put himself first. He put God's house first. You know, it wasn't about what he could live in. You know, it's first came the house of the Lord, and then came his own personal dwelling. You know, and he honored God first in his house, and then the honor was returned to him, you know, in that own way. You know, the surest foundation, this is what Matthew Henry says in this. He says, the surest foundations of lasting prosperity are laid in early piety. All right, the surest foundations of lasting prosperity are laid in early piety. He built for God first, right? And the blessings of the Lord just really flowed. You know, and, you know, when he built for the Lord, he built it beautifully. Now, I don't want to make any connection with our church building. It's, you know, we don't know what's going to happen and whatnot. But this week, I drew a lot of inspiration, actually, from one of the churches that I visited in Korea. And this is a Yeouido Full Gospel Church. And I just thought I would just tell you the story of that church a little bit and their building. How many of you guys have ever gone to the Full Gospel Church in Seoul? Right, over in Yeouido Island, right? I mean, the humongous, massive. Now, Full Gospel, the church is, you know, the largest church in the world. Right now, they have 780,000 members. That's huge, man. You know what I mean? Can you imagine? I mean, just think about it in this context, right? I'll say it to Kenny and to Pastor Nate, right? You know, we just went on a retreat for 180 people, right? Can you imagine going on a retreat with 780,000 people, right? I know Stanley's church in Singapore, you know, Trinity, they take the whole church. They have, 4 or 5,000 members. They actually go to retreat only every few years because it takes a whole year to plan their retreat for that many people. They actually charter a bunch of airplanes, you know, and they fly over to Malaysia and have their retreat. I mean, it's just crazy. Can you imagine? I mean, just imagine on Sunday how much paper they use for their bulletins, right, for 780,000 people. You know, obviously this over, you know, different campuses and whatnot. But Cho tells his story, you know, and he talks about how they began. At this time, there were 10,000 members. They were the largest church in Korea. 10,000 members. And what happened was that, you know, God had spoken to him and says, Cho, I want you to build me a sanctuary, right, that can seat 10,000 people, you know, and that you'll send out 500 missionaries. And so he was praying. He says, okay, all right, done. I'm going to do it. So he went before his elder board, right, and said, you know, God gave me a vision. We're going to build a 10,000-seat, you know, auditorium, and we're going to send out 500 missionaries. And the place we're going to do it is this island called Yeouido. Right, and some of you guys are not Korean, right, or not know geography in Korea. Yeouido back then, this is 1969. Yeouido back then was a army outpost. You know, the U.S. Army was using it, and it was barren. I mean, nothing was there, no infrastructure, nothing. And the government actually gave Cho this land, just thinking, please do something. Someone just move out there, please. Right? I mean, now it's like worth billions of dollars, but it was just a barren wasteland. And so they actually received this land, you know, and said, if you do something that will, you know, we'll give this to you, basically, you know, for very smart fee. I don't know the whole thing. And so he goes, we're going to move to Yeouido, and we're going to do this thing. And so his elders, men of faith, men of God, of course, they said, you are crazy. Not one elder stood with him. And in fact, one of the elders said to him, he says, you know, Cho, Pastor Cho, I know that you're a pastor, right? I know for sure you're a pastor because I know that you're a horrible businessman, right? This is impossible to do. He got architects together and they surmised that it's going to cost $2 million to build this new church, right, in Yeouido. And it was, and they had $1,000 in the bank. This is all U.S. dollar terms, right? $2 million, they had $1,000 in the bank. And Cho was like, let's do it. Then he went to the deacon meeting, right? And he presented this thing to the deacons, right? So he thought, okay, if the elders are not going to be with me, at least the common church, you know, my deacons, you know, the servants, right, will be with me. And all the deacons said, Cho, you're crazy, right? There's no way this is going to happen. You're nuts. And then, well, he didn't hear from the elders. He didn't hear from the deacons, so he went to the church, right? So this is the congregation. And turning to the congregation, you know, 10,000 members, says, you know, God spoke to me. We're going to move to this place called Yeouido. We're going to build a sanctuary for 10,000 people. We're going to send out 500 missionaries. And the church of the congregation said, Cho, you're crazy. You know, we got $1,000 in the bank, and he was just kind of left alone in some ways. But there are a few people in the church that said, Pastor Cho, we're with you. You know, I believe this is God. We got your back, right? But obviously, you know, very few of those people, you know, during this time. And then in April 1969, with $1,000, they started construction, right? I mean, basically, he just went for it. During this time, they came into some financial difficulty, obviously, right? Because they basically, because Yeouido is an island, it's sand, basically. And so they had to do all this stuff, so they're digging these things, you had to build a very deep foundation in the sand, and people were saying, you know, this, you can't build on sand, man, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And all this drama is going on, so they started, they dug this huge hole, they, you know, starting to put the church in, you know, and everything, and then they basically run out of money, you know, the little money that they have, they're just going through this so fast. And one of the guys in his church, a businessman, says, hey, you know, Pastor Cho, there is a company that just built these apartments. And so they're starting to build these block apartments in Yeouido. You know, and says, hey, why don't we, since we need to raise money, why don't we build an apartment complex? And then we can sell it, you know, and make a lot of money, and thus it can go to the church project. You know, and Cho, this was his moment of weakness. You know, he felt very uncomfortable that they should postpone and stop building the church to build this apartment complex, but it seemed like it was such a good deal, so that's what they did. They stopped building the church. And it says, and what happened was that, you know, the beams and columns are there, and they just stopped everything, and they put all their focus and energy and money, and they built an apartment complex. Well, sure enough, they finished the apartment complex, and they thought they're going to make a killing. Only 10% of the apartment got filled and sold. So now the church owns this apartment complex that no one is moving to because there's like no stores there. There's, you know, there's nothing. It's just barren wasteland, you know. And so they've got this building and nothing's going on. And so he goes into the season of repentance. It was so sad, you know, his memoir, he's writing and he's saying that he would go to church and it was just concrete slab and these columns, right? You know, I don't know what you call it, the beams and everything. And they were starting to rust because of the snow and the orange from the beams was beyond so the concrete would be all orange. And he used to sit inside, right in the middle of this sanctuary, this, you know, that he's envisioned, and he would just kneel and begin to pray and cry to God, and it would rain and it would snow, and he would just sit there just crying out to God. You know, and so they went through this season for a while, just felt alone. He knew that he had made a total mistake. You know, and so what happened is God spoke to him one of those times he was sitting in the snow, and the Lord said, sell your house. You know, and Joe says, what? Surely, God, you're not asking me to sell. You don't know how hard I work for my house, you know, my apartment. You know, and I sacrifice and, you know, these things. And the Lord just said, sell your house. You're going to start this whole process of faith, you know, so I want you to sell it. And so he came to a conclusion, but then he had to go tell his wife, right? And so he went home, and he told his wife, says, honey, I feel like the Lord is speaking to me to sell our house. You know, and apparently she didn't say a word that night. She didn't talk to him for the next day, didn't talk to him for the next day. 3 or 4 days passed by, and she didn't say a word. You know, kind of, you know, the silence. And eventually she came back and says, well, the Holy Spirit is just on me, you know, and I can't deny. And so, okay, let's sell the house. And so Cho sold the house and everything. You know, they had a couple of boys at this time. And they moved into that apartment complex. You know, they just moved into one of the floors. The day he moves into this apartment complex, there's no heat. There's no electricity. There's no running water, right? So he actually has to go downstairs and, you know, take out buckets and go upstairs. And as soon as he comes in, the manager of the place says, hey, you can't just move in. You got to pay, right? But he's got no money. He gave everything to the church, to this building project. And so he goes and he basically tells the guy, listen, you know, and Cho's actually very clever, right? And he says, look, I don't have any money right now, but see, I'm the pastor of the church here, and I'm going to move in. If I move in, other people are going to move in too, right? Because, you know, Koreans are like that, right? You know, pastor does something, they want the blessing, right? And so they'll do stuff. And so people are going to move in. And so when they move in, you'll have enough money, and then I'll pay you, okay? And the guy goes, okay, good idea. So he basically let them move in, right, to this apartment. And then what happened was they would gather almost on a daily basis in this barren, on the concrete with these steel columns everywhere. And they would meet to pray, and they would give offerings during that time. And this kind of reminds me of our service on Monday at the retreat. And so what happens is the first thing that comes is this young woman comes to the church, and she actually had very beautiful, lovely hair, and she cut her hair, and she sold it to a beauty salon, and with the money, she gave it to the church. And so things like this started happening in Yeouido, right? And so people would come together to pray. And then another time, there was this 80-year-old woman, and this story just tore me up. 80-year-old woman came crying, you know, to this prayer meeting that they were having, you know, out in the open air. And she brought forth, wrapped in newspaper, she brought her rice bowl and her spoon. You know, and she told, you know, Pastor Cho, and says, Pastor, I really enjoy your sermons, and I really, you know, are grateful, you know, for, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And she said, I don't have any money, you know, I'm not rich, you know, nothing, but all I have is this bowl and this spoon, right? And I want to give it to the church. I want to give it to the church building. You know, and Cho's looking, and he's got this, you know, wrapped newspaper, this old bowl and spoon, and he just says, I can't take this. Because his thing is like, well, I know you're poor. How are you going to eat? I mean, he's just very practical, right? How are you going to eat? And this lady responds and says, it's okay. I can use a straw mat and put the rice on, and I can use my fingers to eat, right? And so this is happening in the course of this prayer meeting. In the back of the room, a Korean businessman stands up, and he says, Pastor Cho, I will buy that bowl and that spoon for $12,000, right? And so he comes and he gives the $12,000 and, you know, and I think give the spoon and bowl back to the lady. I don't know, right? I don't know exactly what happens, but I assume that is what they did. And so, I mean, just the spirit of generosity, you know, this woman who had nothing, you know, to brought that before the Lord and before the pastor and, I mean, just and stirred other people to be generous. And then during that service, one of the deacons, because I guess they would put a bag out. I don't know the whole story. They put a bag out, and people would just give stuff, right? And then what happened was the deacon, as he was counting the offering, when they found this crushed rice bowl. You know, so I don't know if you know, like, old-school Korean rice bowls. You know, it's like that silver bowl, and it's all, like, this one was all mangled up, you know? And so they find this rice bowl in the offering bag, and so they, you know, so the deacon asks, hey, someone put this dirty rice bowl in, it's all crushed, you know, and should I throw it away, you know? And Cho says, well, you know, the Lord received the 2 copper coins, and so we'll receive it. And they recognize that there was actually this homeless man that would come to these meetings once in a while, and he'd carry a sack with him. And he must have, you know, they surmise he must have heard all the prayers and people giving generously and all these things. And so what happened was, as a result of that, this homeless man put his bowl and he threw it in the offering, you know. And so Cho used to have this bowl and he put it in his office. Well, one day there was an American missionary who was going home for his furlough after 6 years in Korea. And, you know, he's you know, it was basically saying, oh, bye, I'll see you in a year kind of thing. And he looked at on his office on the bookshelf was that mangled up rice bowl. And he asked, what is that? You know, and then Cho told him the whole story of what happened that morning, you know, about this homeless guy and this rice bowl and, you know, all these things. And so the missionary asks, can I have it? Can I take it back to the States with me? You know, I mean, he has something in mind, right? He says, can I take it back in the States with me? And so Cho thought, yeah, mangled rice bowl. Go ahead, you know, knock yourself out. And so he gave it to the American missionary. A few months later on, Cho gets this letter in the mail. And it's from this Korean-American guy, you know, and I should read this letter to you. It's quite touching. It says, greetings, Pastor. My name is Peter Park, and I own a large farm in Hawaii. I immigrated to Hawaii from Korea in 1910. I work diligently in the sugarcane fields and now own my own farm. It's my life's work. My children are all grown now and successful. Respectable pastor, I am now 72 years old. And the more I age, the more I think about the country I left behind 60 years ago. I've been thinking about doing something for the country of my birth before I die. One day I met a missionary who had completed his 6 years of mission work in Korea. And after finding out where I was from, he started telling me about Korea. My eyes filled with tears as I listened to his stories. He also told me about Pastor Young Yi Cho, the Central Full Gospel Church, and then showed me the crushed rice bowl he brought from your church in Korea. When I saw the rice bowl, I was deeply touched and filled with inspiration. So I too decided to give an offering to build God's church. Please accept this small token of my appreciation. Please use the $50,000 toward the building of the church. Once it is built, I'd like to come for a visit. And so this rice bowl flew all across the ocean, right, to this Hawaiian, you know, Korean-American guy that wanted to do something, and he sent a huge check. And that's kind of how it started. This is, you know, the generosity, just simple things just begin to flow, and the church is built. They got close to the end. And this is a great story. They got close to the end of this thing, and they're seeing, you know, light at the end of the tunnel, and now they had exhausted all resources. I mean, there was nothing left. And they were $20,000 short. And so God, by the Spirit of God, you know, Holy Spirit, talked to Cho at one of his prayer meetings, you know, and says, I want you to go to the bank, and I want you to go ask the guy for a loan. You know, and so he went at 5 o'clock. The bank closed at 6 o'clock. He went there at 5 o'clock, and he, you know, his whole thing is, God, how am I going to even get in, you know? And the Lord just told him, says, act like royalty, because you're son of the king. So act like royalty. And so Cho walked into the bank, right? And he act like, you know, he knew it was something. And there's a huge line of people waiting to see the bank president, right? And so he goes up to the secretary, you know, and basically secretary says, well, who are you and stuff? And he basically says that, well, you know, my boss is very, you know, some to the words of, my boss is a very influential person. I need to see the bank manager, right? And so the secretary thought that he was working for the government. And so he bypassed a line. He went straight in, you know, because he acted like a royal person, acted like he owned the place, right? And he walked into the branch and says, listen, I need to, you know, I need a loan. I need a $20,000 loan, you know, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sent me here to tell you, you know, that basically you're going to get, and he brought no paperwork with him. I mean, nothing. He just came because God told him to come. And he went and says, look, you know, I don't have any paperwork. I don't have anything. But if you give me this loan today, my church, I have 10,000 members in my church. You know, if you give me a loan, you're going to have 10,000 new bank accounts, right, in your bank. You know, and so kind of what are you going to do, you know, basically? And the bank man is not a Christian, right? You know, just turned to him and just was perplexed and says, well, you have no guarantee. You have not, you know, I mean, nothing, no collateral or anything, but he gave him the loan anyway. And sure enough, 2 weeks later, he had 10,000 new accounts, you know, at this church. So more than made up for the $20,000 loan. And sure enough, and next thing you know, the church is built and they started service, 10,000 people. Next thing you know, in a few years, it grew to 100,000. In 2 years, it doubled to 200,000, right? And now it's at its state. Actually, at one point, it reached 1 million. You know, and now it's come down to about 780. I think some estimates about 750,000 people now. You know, just incredible. God's just done some incredible things, but it was those simple seeds of faith. You know, it's just that trusting in God. I mean, you know, I mean, I don't want to build the world's largest church, right? Just so if that's where you want to be, I'm sorry, that's not. Yeah, that's not who I am, and, you know, and I actually prefer smaller churches, right, and stuff, so that's me, right? And so if you want to go to mega church, right, you're not going to find it here at SP, I'm sorry, and things, and so that's not my hope or my dream or whatnot, you know, but yet the same lessons are still there, you know, that it was a group of people that just trusted God, right, and just operated in faith, you know, gave what they could, even, you know, gave what they couldn't afford. And God did something. God even took, you know, simple things like a spoon and a bowl of rice. You know, not even a bowl. It didn't have rice in it, you know. as of another, and a crushed bowl from a homeless man. And God did some amazing things, you know, through that stuff. Today, in your bulletin, you got this pledge card, and I've been talking about this for a little bit, right? I want to say right from the beginning, right? And don't misunderstand what I'm saying at all. God loves a cheerful giver, right? And that's the only gift that is acceptable to God, right? And so if you feel like, you know, guilt, you know, or you feel, don't give. Right? You know, I'm just honest, right? You know, I've got a whole series on giving and generosity that I've done a few times at church. You know, and look it up, right? We say from the, God doesn't need our money, right? That's just not how God is, right? And things, and so, but he loves a cheerful giver, and he's giving us an opportunity, right, to move in generosity, to move in faith. And so it's a pledge card. It's really simple, right? And so it's perforated. It's got two, it's top and bottom, you know, and the top part, and hopefully you've been praying, you know, through this time. And this is, you know, it's just really simple. After prayerful consideration, we have decided to support Solomon Sports Building Vision for 2009-10. I pledge to give, or we pledge to give, a certain amount in 2009-10 to purchase a new church building. This pledge is over a period of this year, right? 2009 going into 2010, right? And you're just saying, Lord, this is a figure that you put in my heart. I pledge to give this, right? And it's a faith amount, and you just sign your name and put your email on there. And then on the bottom, you just write your name, right, and I pledge to give, and just put it down there, and just sign it. And the bottom copy is for you, right? So you keep it, right? Keep it in your Bible, or put it on your wall or something, and you just continue to pray. The top copy, I want you to give it before you leave today. If you've done, if you haven't, bring it next week. But you know, I hopefully that you've been praying through this, you know, throughout this week. And this is a pledge card. Now, what I mean by the pledge, right? And this is what's called a faith pledge, okay? And so let me just give you some tips to help you understand this, right? A faith pledge is a promise made to God by faith, right? It's to give over and above our regular tithes and our offerings, right, for a particular need. So this is not replacing your tithe or offering. This is above and beyond, you know, your regular giving, you know, your mission giving or Thanksgiving giving or things that you've been already doing by this. It is by faith because it requires sacrifice and trust in God, right? And this is a season of sacrifice. Now, what we're doing, so this week, next week on next Sunday on the 15th is our first fruits offering, okay? And what the first fruits offering is, it's the first fruit of our pledge, right? And so we're pledging this week, next week we're giving. Some of you may be giving the whole pledge at one time, or maybe it's a part of that. It's called the first fruits, you know, and this is the initial offering, you know, made along with the pledge. And what it does, this is to trigger our faith, right? You know, I get to part of that. You know, it's through the first fruits offering that we step out of the boat and bring the first part of our offering to God as an act of worship and as an act of faith. For some of us, right, you know, it could be like, I'll tell you, for my case with my wife and I, we are bringing our first fruit, our offering, but that's actually aside from the pledge. The pledge is a faith pledge, you know, and the faith pledge is, God, I don't have this money right now, right, you know, and you know that, right? We don't have this money right now, but we believe that you put this figure into our hearts, and we believe that we will give this money in faith. And we believe that you're going to provide this money for us so that we can give in faith, right? And so it could be different for different people, but I tell you, for my wife and I, and so we have some money that we've been saving up for a while because we know we've been doing this, right? And so it's in the bank. So that's not faith, right? It's in the bank, right? And stuff. And so we're giving that, right? And then we're also offering a faith pledge. Now, people can do it very differently. You know, and so maybe that you've been saving up, and that's part of that. And so you figure out your own way how you want to run this thing in your own life. Now, this is making a faith pledge, right? I actually just got this off the internet. I thought it was pretty good. So how does one determine a faith pledge amount? This is some keys, as this author says. Number one is make a budget, right? You know, the first step in financial health as a person is to write out a monthly budget. Think through all of your bills and spending habits and make value-based decisions on how you want to spend. Okay, so make a budget. And then he says, obviously, decide to tithe. You know, that you this is all part of you then. You know, before you can get above and beyond giving, right, you want to work toward the step of obedience called a tithe. You know, it's the first fruits, you know, of giving to the Lord, you know, the 10% to God. Now, this is an obedience thing, you know, and the Bible's pretty, if you're not tithing, then you're sinning, right? And so that's a whole nother time, a message for another time. But we need to be able to do that. And as a church, you know, you don't have a voice at Solomon's Porch unless you're tithing. You know, and the whole point of that is that if you can't trust God with 10% of your income, then as a community, we can't trust you, you know, to speak on behalf. It makes sense, right? So that's basically the groundwork for that. You know, and we don't divide this. So you decide to tithe. And then the third step is remember God's faithfulness, right? Think back to ways that God has provided for you in the past. And then consider, you know, specifically financial blessings. And then fourth is you consider the need, right? And this is the need. You know, as a church, this is our need, you know, roughly right now is, gosh, what is it? We're still ironing it now, but basically it's about 80 to 90 million Hong Kong dollars, right? That's what we're at. And, you know, I mean, it's a pretty huge amount. You know, especially for this size of a congregation, but that's the need that's here right now. And then you determine, you know, what you can afford to give, right? As you evaluate your budget and consider your spending, what can you afford to give every month to these needs? All right, so you think in those terms. And then six, then you ask God for a faith goal. In other words, you don't stop at what you can afford, right? This is where the miracle takes place. When we ask the Holy Spirit to tell us what He wants to do through us, God can take what you can afford and then add to it. He can provide unexpected raises, gifts, inheritances, you know, investments, you know, all these things, you know, unexpected, right? That God can just pour out and during that time. And then the last thing, this is what we're doing next week, and then we trigger our faith by giving. You know, we pledge this weekend, and next weekend we give the first part of that pledge. Or for some of us, it could be totally separate from that. Right, we call this the first fruit offering. You know, and this is the key. God's provision is not triggered by our pledging, but it's triggered by our giving. Right? When we give, we create an opportunity for God to fill. Okay, it's a simple process, right? So make a budget, you know, this is how I'm living my life, this is how I'm spending, you know, and then you consider, you know, things that are kind of, you know, in your life, obviously decide to tithe and offer things. And then remember God's faithfulness, you know, how He's been faithful to you, and especially in the area of financial blessing. And then consider the need, right, the need that we have as a church, you know, and then determine what you can afford, right? So, okay, well, I can healthily, you know, give this for the building fund every month or whatnot. And then the key is for the miracle, go beyond that and say, oh, Lord, this is not my faith pledge. You know, and that's what this card is really about, right? It's saying, God, you know, I don't have it. You know, I think this figure, whatever, is astronomical. I don't have it. But God, I'm trusting you. I'm believing in faith, right, that you're going to do this. You know, and you're going to provide some means, either a raise or a different opportunity or an investment that's just going to blow up, or I'm going to get an inheritance or something, right? I'm just going to trust you, God, that you're going to provide something, you know, in this thing that I can really see faith being activated. And then next Sunday is our first fruit offering, and then that's when the trigger comes, right? Now, right, because it's not just a pledge anymore. It's not just our intentions. It's actually we start to give, you know, right off the bat, and then that kind of leads in. Our goal is to, you know, whatever mortgage that we get or whatnot, our goal is to pay it off in 3 years, right? And so, you know, the $80 or $90 million or whatever we have in mind, you know, that's kind of our goal. You know, and I've heard from some very seasoned pastors, you know, in particular Pastor Jack Hayford, you know, when I was with him earlier this year. And Pastor Jack said 3 years is a really, really good time, you know, to pay off anything, you know, in that way. And so, you know, I spent considerable time talking about this. I felt like, you know, I think that's a word of the Lord for us. And so that's kind of the idea. And so we're kind of moving on in this thing. I'll tell you the progress that we've gone so far. We have located a building, you know, and it's available, you know, right now. The price is pretty reasonable, you know, but you guys know the market has gone up quite a bit, but I think it's starting to go down a little bit now. And so we've identified a building. It's four stories. You know, there's about a 780 square foot ground floor. It's actually used as a storefront. And if we get this place, we already envision that's going to become a coffee shop. You know, and then there's a first floor sanctuary, second floor education department offices, third floor fellowship hall with a huge barbecue area on the side, and playground, and you know, and some of us have gone to see this building already. The only hiccup to this building right now is obviously we don't have any money. Right? Actually, we have $8 million right now. You know, and so this is from savings that we've saved. You know, in the last few years, you know, leading to this, and so it's not in the bank, but it's there, right? And so that's that part, and so we have some momentum, praise God, right, into this. The only hiccup, right, besides the funds, is that the sanctuary it's going to be like 2.5 times this size, and so roughly hopefully fit about 350 people. The part though is that there's columns. There's structural wall beams, you know, roughly at about, you know, like 60%, and then about 40% in, there's columns there. And so if we can find a way to either move the columns, which Bernice told me is impossible, right? But nothing is impossible, right? And stuff, but maybe it is impossible. We'll figure something out. And so we have to do something. Or if we can very, you know, creatively work around the columns. You know, because other floors are fine, right? There's going to be a sanctuary for Noah's Ark, you know, and then offices and plenty of classrooms and whatnot. And then the third floor, which is where the columns were, that all that is actually outdoor area. It's all us, right? There's only four floors. That's it. And then everything above us is actually residential area. It's very close. It's like, you know, I think I counted. How many steps did I count? It's like, what was it, like 300 and some steps of the MTR station. Right, so you give an idea of the location right here in Shenwan. You know, it's right next to Queens Road West, and it seems like it's a good. I mean, everything seems to fit. It's just those columns. So we have a very famous architect that's volunteered his services to come on board, and so you know, but he's not in Hong Kong right now, and so we're going to take a look at that, and if that's a go, we're going to make an offer, on this building and kind of see where it goes. And I'm hoping that if everything goes through that, you know, by summer of 2010, you know, and I mean, that's fast track. I mean, that's fast track. That means, like, next week you guys got to be above and beyond generous, right, you know, to get everything rolling. Because we basically just need down payment, you know, and then, and then get the whole process started. But I want to tell you, and this sounds more like a business meeting than a sermon, right, and so I apologize for that. But I tell you, God has been doing some amazing things already, just with getting the team together, you know, to do this. Our project manager is Janice Lee. And, you know, Janice just left McKinsey, and that's basically what she's been doing. And she interviewed me for like 2 hours this week, you know, about this whole thing. So she's managing this whole project. And we've got, you know, bankers and finance people and lawyers, and they're all making, you know, so we started a steering committee, and they're all, and it's amazing to see they're all using their marketplace skills, you know, and really excited and to really in this transition, you know, that we're going for. And so that's kind of where we're going. So it's something that you can continue to pray. That may not be the building, but, you know, at least it's something that's there. And we're just believing God's just going to really provide supernaturally for us, you know. And so, you know, we're in this thing together. Right. This is, you know, every single one of us, we're part of this. And don't worry, you know, I mean, you know, as a rule at church, right, I don't, and none of the pastors that we've never looked at the offering, right? So we don't know how much you're giving or whatnot. Oh, we're going to look at the pledge, right? And so, you know, just see where we're going. But trust me, right, you're not going to be judged by what you give or what you don't give. Okay, I just make it very, very clear, right? It's not that kind of church, right? You know, we don't care if you're rich or you're poor. You know, I mean, trust me. You know, I'm not going to give you I'm not going to give you the front seat of the church like some churches do. That's just so stupid, right? You know, who cares? I mean, it's just like you sit wherever you want, man. You know, and stuff. And so that's not our DNA as a church, right? And so don't feel, but you just be honest with God, you know, and you move in faith. You know, this theme this year, you know. You know, no spoken word of God should be without ability. This year of the impossible. You know, there's something profound about that. You know, and I believe that God wants to do the impossible in our church and in your lives as well. And I think this is a huge part, right, of moving forward in that way, right? And so I really do want to challenge you, you know. I mean, you guys know from last week I've been sharing, I really struggled with this for a long time, right? Just feeling so guilty and whatnot to burden, you know, the church with this stuff. But man, but we're in this thing together. You know, my wife and I, we're in this thing. You guys are in this thing, you know, and we're going to see God do something amazing, you know, through this whole process. And trust me, it's not going to be just about a building, right? I mean, church is so much more than that. But this is a good first steps. Amen? So let's close our eyes today. And yeah, this is a very, very different kind of message than I've ever preached before. And I do want you to hold these cards in your hand. Not that they have any power or anything. But hopefully that you've been praying. And we're going to fill them out. In faith. And basically saying, Lord, this is my church. This kind of stuff matters to me, God, because this is my church. This is your house. And Lord, I know it's just a building and we don't want to get so caught up in all that stuff. But Lord, you want a place where our kids can grow, where they can be protected and loved. But we want a place, God, where our members can get married in, Lord. A place where we can invite our friends, God, to hear the message of the gospel. Or we want a place, God, where we can have our babies be baptized, Lord. And a place where we can meet friends and a place where we can find our spouses. A place that we can fellowship and places where we can have rooms and to grow and have discipleship classes and prayer meetings. Lord, we want a place where your glory dwells, a resting place. And Lord, and we recognize, God, that we are part of that miracle. Lord, you provided for us so graciously. And now, individually and as a church, God, we step out in faith. We ask you to speak to us, Lord, about what you want us to give. And Lord, if there's anyone here today and listening to this or on the internet and thinking that, oh, Pastor Sam just wants money, Lord, we just pray for understanding and wisdom. We pray that the heart would be translated correctly here during this time. And God, we want to offer to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray with a heavy heart today, God, knowing that there's many of our members, God, that are going through very difficult times financially. God, and it would seem foolish for me to ask them to give as well. But Lord, you're greater than any circumstance that we're in. And what an even greater opportunity. And so we come, rich or poor. We come with our money. God, we come with our spoons and our rice bowls as well. Knowing that you want to do something through Solomon's Porch. God, and we just want to be a part of it. So Lord, would you speak to us today? Come, Holy Spirit. Let a spirit of generosity just begin to move over our lives, knowing that it is much blessed to give than to receive. And this is for you. This is for your house. So thank you, Jesus. But ultimately, this is our thanksgiving to you, God, for helping us find a home here in Hong Kong to worship you. Thank you, Lord. The worship team is just going to play very silently. I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and fill out the cards. Just take your time. And what we're going to do is, after you fill out the card, I just want you to, you know, after I close the service, just bring the cards up and just place it face down, just in front of the altar. You know, as we just give it to the Lord. If there's anyone here that needs a card, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. If you need some more time, you know, this week, right, you can do it next week, but I guarantee that first amount that God spoke to you, that's probably the one. And if it scares you, it's probably from God. I'm just being honest, right? If you were like, oh crap, yeah, that was probably the Lord, right? And just come, and afterwards, you know, after I close in prayer, right, so it's not like a show or anything, but just come and just lay to the altar, just saying, Lord, I'm just entrusting this on the altar, but I'm just laying it at your feet, right? And please do it face down, right? You know, after I close this, and spend some time, let's fill these out, and if you need a pen, I'm sure there's a few floating around here. We stand to our feet and let's sing this together before the Lord, huh?
Yeah.
Together. Father, we thank you today, God. We thank you just some of the inspiring stories, God, from the Full Gospel Church in Korea. We thank you, Lord God, that it was just simple men and women, God, that just stepped out in faith, God, and you did something beyond what they could do, Lord. And we come to that same place today, right now, Lord. God, and we're just simple people, God, and we know that you want to do something so much beyond ourselves, God. Lord, even as today, as I preach, God, I just recognize how spiritual money is, God. How incredibly spiritual, God, our stewardship is, Lord. And I thank you that you give us an opportunity together as a church to do something together, God. Or to build something for you together. Just church and a building and all these things, God. Lord, we are one. God, and what a blessed opportunity that is, Father God. Lord, to join you in your work, Lord. God, to trust you, God, beyond what we can do ourselves, Lord. God, and we take these pledge cards, God, and we know, God, there's so much faith and there's tears and, God, even heartache and some of these things here, God, that's split on these cards, God, and we just offer it to you, Father. God, and we just pray, God, that you would use it, Lord, that you would multiply it. God, that you would build something significant, God, here in Hong Kong, God. But we're not the only church, God, that's not what we're saying, Lord. No, but we know that you want to use us, Lord, in an incredible capacity. And so help us find a home, Father. We bless you, God. We thank you. We love you so much. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you're ready, just put your pledge in the front and just leave it there face down. Please enjoy some refreshments and the Lord's blessing over your life. God bless you guys.